The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Well, please be seated. It is a joy to celebrate the gospel together at Bethany. And this is our missions weekend, and we hope that every day is a day in which our heart is turned to our God being God not of a specific tribe or a specific nation, but the God of the whole world. And the gospel is relevant, it is necessary, it is life-transforming and life-giving to everyone, every person who would believe. And so we have a missions conference to really focus on that in hopes that that would reverberate really throughout the year in our lives and that we would have a passion, the same passion God has for the nations. At Bethany, one of the things that I rejoice in is that we have so many people from so many other nations in our own church family. I don't know exactly the number. I would guess around 12, 13 nations are represented every week here. And I want you to know, if you are from another nation and you're part of our church family, you are a special gift from God to us. If you are a member of Bethany and from this nation, from the United States, but don't personally know some of these folks who are from other nations, won't you pray and ask that God would allow you to have introductions to and have a desire to get to know, hear their story. Because I believe that as a family, we need each other. We need each other for so many things, encouragement. But one of the things is to have a broader soul, a broader heart, and a passion for the gospel. And so I want to encourage you, if you are a member at Bethany but don't know any of these who are part of your own church family from other nations, that you would start praying about that and ask God to give you introduction to and a deep friendship with some of these others. Who are from other nations, and you are part of our church family. We thank God for you. Well, today we're very blessed. We're going to have Fuad Masri, and Fuad. I got to know Fuad about 15 years ago at a family Bible conference center up in Michigan, and again, my heart was just rejoicing in your ministry back then and to this day. So it's a special treat for us as Fuad has a passion first for the Lord. The Lord has redeemed him, and he is a man of worship and praise. He and his wife live in Nashville, Tennessee, where he is a founder of a mission, the Crescent Project, which has a specific focus on reaching Muslims. And so Fuad is an evangelist at heart. He loves to tell the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, but particularly he loves to tell the story to Muslims. And so let us give Fuad a really warm Bethany welcome today as we come and hear what he has to say to us. Bless you, bless you, bless you.
Thank you, Rich. Love you, buddy. It's so good to be here. So good to be here. Good morning, church. What's a great time to worship together. And I love Pastor Rich and love your church because you see the nations outside the building and you see the nations across the ocean. And that's why we have something called the Go Conference, to pray and intercede and say, Lord, you bless people from every nation, from every tribe, from every background, from every religious background. Because Jesus has come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Your church is amazing because they are ahead of the game. So many churches don't see the neighborhood. So many churches don't see that there are guests and refugees and students. And that's sad because Christ told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's important to know that this is the foundation of the Christian faith, is to love our neighbors ourselves. It doesn't matter if they vote like us or they don't vote like us, if they eat like us or they don't eat like us. What matters is we are expected by our Savior to show love to them. So I'm going to use PowerPoint because it's the 21st century. Some of us were born in the 1900s. And, all right. Okay. I would love to show you my city. I grew up 3 blocks from the seashore. This is Beirut, Lebanon. It's only 1.5 million people, but we make a lot of noise, so you hear about us all the time. And Beirut is a bit mixed religious groups. We have Sunni, Shia, Ahmadiyya, parts of the group there. There's Shia 12ers, Shia 9ers. We have Catholics, Orthodox, Evangelical Christians. It's a very hodgepodge. But during the Civil War, the city split east and west, and they started shooting each other, killing each other. And I grew up during the Civil War. Now, Lebanon is a small country. It's the size of Connecticut. So my dad is Lebanese, but my mom is Syrian. So you can say I've been a hostage all my life until I came to America as a student. And my mom doesn't like that joke. So my cousins live in Damascus, which where the S is. So from Beirut to Damascus, I can drive in 1.5 hours, move from one country to the other. I moved to America. I was invited to speak in Texas. I drove 20 hours, and I was still in the state of Texas. So just to put it in perspective. So the war started. I was a young man. I'm not even 12 years old. And the problem with the war is it was terrorizing. It was all based on religious fighting. You could use your life because you're from a different background, different even ethnic background, and you stopped by maybe the militia and you'll be killed. So that was one of the struggles. We couldn't go outside, we couldn't travel. But then there was something called the car bombs. In English, when you read it in paper, there was a car bomb, it's two words. But a car bomb is usually maybe a Cadillac, a Mercedes, maybe a Renault or a Chevy. They'll take the upholstery out, put dynamite, put it back together, and they add bags of nails. So when it explodes, there's more shrapnels. And then they put a timer. It could be 7 in the morning, 12 noon. It could be 4 in the afternoon. And then they park the car in front of the school or a church or a mosque, a Sunni mosque or a Shia mosque. Or it could be an elementary school from another religious background. So the terror was you'd be walking and you don't know which one's going to explode. The Mercedes, the Cadillac, which one's going to explode? And when it explodes, people die and they're thrown miles away in pieces. So you'd be walking and you'd see a head. You'd see an arm. It was like being in a horror movie. And in all this hate, my cousins fought in the Golan, so I was raised to hate the Jewish people, hate the Israelis, because they're our enemies. I had never met any Jewish person. The first Jewish person I met was in Skokie, Illinois, at a McDonald's. After I became a believer in Jesus, way back as a college student. But I was in Beirut, Lebanon. I don't have any Jewish friends. I don't know any Jewish friends, but they were our enemies. I hated them. The other people I hated were the Palestinians. My best friend, Waleed, we were soccer players all through high school. He was killed in right here, on that highway right there, 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, just walking, smoking a cigarette. And the Palestinians killed him. Yasser Arafat and his tanks will pass behind my house every night going to the fighting lines. And I hated the Palestinians. I hated the Israelis. I felt that it's time to take the Palestinians and Israelis like to a desert like Arizona. Let them fight there. And whoever wins, give him the piece of land. Because tomorrow there'll be another car bomb. Tomorrow there'll be another war. And I don't know if you're watching the news. I was calling my sister this morning. The jets just flew over her to bomb a general from the Iranian army in Beirut. My brother is in the mountains. My brother said the jets are flying over Lebanon, bombing the headquarters of Hezbollah in the Bekaa Valley. The sad part is we raise our children to hate each other. And I decided I don't want to believe in God. I don't want to believe in any religion. I hate the Iranians. I hate the Israelis. I hate the Palestinians. I hate the Syrians. And a friend of mine said to me, Fahd, where would you go if you die tomorrow? I said, I don't believe in God. He said, but if God does exist, it's too late. The only guarantee on this planet, the only guarantee is everybody will die, whether you live in Bangladesh or in Beirut, whether you're in UK or South Africa, whether you're in Argentina or Colorado, everybody will die and you can't take it with you. Everything's staying. That Xbox is here. Your smartphone is here. So I decided to become an agnostic. Is there a God? I don't know. Is there a heaven? I don't know. I was like a little boat being pushed by the waves. And I decided if God exists, he should be communicating. No painter never paints. A painter paints. A musician writes a song. The creation shows there's a creator. So if there's a creator, he should be communicating. So I started reading different religions, and the Messiah Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary, the Word of God become flesh, was different than anyone else. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. That's a good one for Congress. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd because I lay my life for the sheep. Wow, I want to follow a leader who will defend me, who will protect me. All the leaders were not protecting their own people. Jesus says, I no longer call you slave, because a slave does not know what the master is doing. I call you friends, for I have told you everything that the Father has told me. In the Greek, the word friends is BFF, best friends. The Bible is the only book that says you and I can be the friends of God. And Jesus says if we believe in him, if we decide to follow him, we become children of God. Jesus came not to start an ummah. He did not come to start a nation. He did not come to start politics or start a club or a church activity, which I love America, but many times we make Christianity a church activity, you know? Let's come to church, let's clap, and no. No, no, Jesus came to start a family. If you come to my house in Beirut, I will take care of you, because if you are a follower of Christ, you are my brother, you are my sister. I don't take care of you because I know Pastor Rich. I take care of you because of my family. This is why we want to share the good news. This is why we have a Go conference, because this planet needs a savior, needs a messiah, needs a prince of peace who collects people together as a family, not raising them, what's your religious background? What's your activity? Because we all sinned and fall short from God. Now, this information was in the mind. How did it come to the heart? See, I was reading. I'm like, okay, Jesus is good. He's great. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. But it was in the mind. The Bible says we have to worship God and love God from all our mind. What does that mean? That's your intellect. That's your creativity. So as followers of Christ, we study, we learn, we create. Every time you look at a smartphone, this praises God. Somebody used their brain. I mean, math for sure was in this. Electronics, right? Somebody came up and somebody created pictures and things. God is glorified when we create things. But then the Bible says we have to worship him with all our heart. What is your heart? Your heart is where your will is. You don't tell your wife, honey, I love you from all my mind. She's like, okay, that's cute. No, I love you from all my heart. I have decided you're my one and only. So for me, how did the information about Jesus move from the mind to the heart? During the Civil War, we have family friends, and you see we live in apartments like that. They have four children, and the youngest was a two-year-old son. While they're eating dinner, the two-year-old son spilled milk. He grabbed the son, the father ran to the bathroom to wash the hands. While he's there, a mortar shell, usually this big, sometimes a little bit this big, but the mortar shell looks like the Goodyear blimp. And they throw it in the cannon, it's like a projectile. Came through the balcony door, exploded in the middle of the table, wife and three kids pieces on the walls. The man survived with his son, took a plastic bag, picked up the pieces of the bodies, and buried his family with one bag. And this was the trigger for me to move the information about the Messiah Jesus from the mind to the heart. This planet does not need more weapons. We have weapons. And if you study our history of this earth, we killed each other over skin color, over land, over religion. We've killed each other with sticks and stones, and now we have weapons of mass destruction, and we have ballistic missiles. And if you watch, you know, whistles going everywhere in the Middle East now. The problem is not who has the most weapons. The problem is not money. We have money. The Middle East struck oil in 1931. Iraq alone makes $8 billion a year just from the oil. We have money. The problem is not religion. We have a lot of religion. Come to the Middle East. We have a lot of religion. The problem is the human heart. The problem was my heart. I hated Palestinians. I hated Iranians. I hated Jewish people. And I went to my room, closed the door. I remember like it's yesterday. And this is what I did. I knelt by my bed. I said, Lord Jesus, when you came to earth, you healed the sick and you raised the dead. The more there's hate I want to be a soldier of love. The more there's war, I want to be a soldier of peace. And God changed my heart. I started praying for Palestinians. We invited Palestinians to read the Bible. We had PLO fighters come to the church I grew up in Beirut. I started praying for the Iranians. I started praying for the Israelis. I don't know any Jewish person. I told you the first one was in Skokie, Illinois. But when you believe in Jesus, when you become a follower of Jesus, when you say, Christ, change my value, change my heart, you don't see people by race. You don't see by religion. You see them as God's creation. And Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what we look at people. Jesus told us to see them as he sees them. That he wants to give them life abundant. Now, as a Lebanese, I have to brag on my country. When you come to my country, I'll take you to the cedars of Lebanon. They do exist. I know they mentioned the Bible. And it takes a cedar tree 10 years to grow 3 feet. So they are at least 3,000. But Lebanon is in the heart, what we call the 1040 window. God has given me the opportunity to travel throughout the world. Especially in the Middle East. I love my people. But we call this the 1040 window, which means it's the window of most people on this planet who've never seen a page of the Bible. The Bible is banned. It's illegal in Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman. In Iran, you can lose your life if you become a follower of Christ. Ahmadinejad said, in 1 year, they'll get rid of all the Christians in Iran. Today, they estimate 2 million secret Christians, all underground. And people are so hungry to know, what would Jesus say about peace? What does Jesus say about marriage? What would Jesus say about politics? And we forget that Christ came to give us great teachings. But sadly, many don't know. And they've never seen a page of the Bible, but also have negative information. I was talking with Kamal, a Shia. He was a college student. I said to him, would you like to read the Injil? The Injil is the Arabic word for New Testament. I said, would you like to read the Injil? He said, the Injil has been corrupted. I said, well, have you read it? He goes, no. I said, how do you know it's corrupted? He goes, my father told me. I said, did your father read it? He goes, no. I said, how does your father know it's corrupted? He goes, grandpa told them. And it hit me, wait a second. Nobody has read the Bible, but they're saying it's corrupted. On a train ride, not even 18 months ago, I was on a train ride from London to Birmingham, England. I was supposed to speak at a church in Birmingham, England. They have 40 nationalities. Don't you love that? The different countries. So I'm driving, and it was 8 o'clock in the morning, and this Yemeni couple comes sit in front of me, and we started a conversation. And they asked me, why do Christians worship three gods? I said, I'm sorry, three gods? And they said, yeah, God the Father, Mary the Mother, and Jesus the baby. I'm like, sorry, you just offended 2 billion Christians. We don't believe that there was any physical act. Talking to an Egyptian engineer, I said to him, I'd like to give you the Injil. He said, oh, I read the Bible. It's full of mistakes. I said, you read the whole Bible? He goes, no, I just read the Old Testament. I'm like, oh, that's impressive. I said, you read the Old Testament? He goes, no, just the first two chapters of Genesis. His name was Muhammad. I said, Brother Muhammad, you know, you're an engineer. If you're going to read, read. There's a lot of falsehood. A lot of falsehood. They don't know. They point on our cultural, Western culture with all its problems, and they say, oh, this is how the Christians behave. But that's not our Christianity. American culture is nice, but it also has problems. And if you don't speak up, if you don't share what we believe, what we're getting overseas is, you know, thank you, the shows that don't make it here, you send us your trash. And we're expected to think, oh, I'm watching television. Oh, that's how Americans live. They don't. We watch movies, watch, you know, Instagram, and like, wait a second, that's not how Christians live. Christians have morality. But the sad part is 7,200 people groups do not have a Bible in their language, no known believer, and no church. And I believe we need to change that. The Zaza Kurds, they just finished their New Testament in their Zaza. 10 million Kurdish people have never seen a page of the Bible in their language. And praise God, they just finished the Injil, the New Testament. But why we do what we do? Because Christ told us in Matthew 28:18 to go and make disciples, right? That's why we say we have to go conference. But that's wrong. Look at the verse. One of the things I learned when you read the Bible, don't read it too fast. Each word is inspired. So Jesus says to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to whom? To Jesus. Because he has all the authority, he wants his people to go love on other people. We don't see people only because they're Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist. We want to love all people, atheists, anyone. That's our job. He has that authority. So I was in Texas, Dallas, Texas, and I said, this means that Jesus is stronger than the United Nations. This means that Jesus is stronger than the Ayatollah. The Bible says this means that Jesus is stronger than the President of the United States of America. I was afraid, you know. We have a Savior who was the Word of God, become flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, who walked on water, healed the sick, raised the dead, stopped the storm, and he himself said, you will kill me, and I will rise on the third day. Remember the Jewish leaders surrounded Jesus and they told him, give us one sign, give us one sign. And he said, one sign for this stiff-necked generation is the sign of Jonah. The way Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, he uses Barnash from the book of Daniel, the name of the coming Messiah. He says, so Barnash will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Did the Jewish people understand? Yes, they did. When Jesus was put in the tomb, what did the Jewish leaders do? They put guards, they put a Roman seal. And when Christ rose from the dead on the third day, the band of disciples who had run away saw the resurrection. And they changed the word. We started the kingdom of God. It's unstoppable. Jesus cannot be stopped. Jesus cannot be stopped. My friend Ali, he was doing Hajj, pilgrimage, in the tent. Christ appears to him. And Ali starts reading the Bible and becomes a believer. He's a pastor now. He said to me, the vision I had with Jesus is he was inviting me to be in his family. We are here because Christ told us to go to every nation, every tribe. Acts says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have what? Power. Power to do what? Power to be a witness. Many times we're afraid to be a witness. Don't be afraid. That doesn't mean you take a bat and hit people in the head. No, we don't have to make them feel guilty. No, you don't have to be self-righteous. Oh, I'm better than you. No, Jesus is saying you be a witness. Give you a simple example. I took my family to the Grand Canyon. Wow, have you been to the Grand Canyon? It's beautiful, God's creation. When I meet Lebanese, I say, hey, Lebanon is a small country, you know? Go visit the Grand Canyon. By the way, Lebanese people are so proud. We are proud that 3,000 years before Christ, we invented the alphabet. ABC, we invented that. That's why it's called phonetics, from the word Phoenician. Now, since then, we invented nothing, but we still talk about it. This is all the migration, and today, this is the number of mosques in America. 7 million Muslims are next door. They're learning English. I mean, I met people from Bangladesh and people from Pakistan. They invited me. We had biryani. What a great meal. It's amazing, too, when you engage with cultures. I met people from Iraq, from Syria. I met Kurdish people. I live in Nashville, Tennessee, one of the largest communities that have a lot of Kurdish people. And it's so beautiful to sit down and talk to them and be able to... I don't know why the phone rang. Sorry. To talk to them and build friendships. You can meet people from everywhere, from Iran. My friend, Pastor Kivan. Kivan is Shia, comes to America, becomes a believer. Now he's a pastor. Pastor Muhammad. Muhammad, somebody gave him a Bible. And he, in America, becomes a believer. It's somehow you love on people. Pastor Hormuz, when you sit down with them, they're so excited about what God is doing. Now, when we look at Islam and Muslims, we have to separate them. Please, we have to separate in your mind the difference between Islam and Muslims. Is Islam a peaceful religion? We have a lot of questions about that. I put a question mark because Islam from the beginning separates people between Muslim and kafir. And the kafir is okay to kill, to steal from, while a Muslim is supposed to be a different status. It does religious apartheid. Second, jihad. My friends, my neighbors, my classmates will go to jihad. And I'll tell them, why are you going to jihad? Well, God told us. God told us, chapter 9, verse 5, chapter 9, verse 29, chapter 9, verse 111, chapter 47 of the Quran is all on jihad. And people say, well, people said one time I was at Indiana University, and this professor said, well, jihad ends when everybody becomes Muslim. I said, that's not true. It started in Waqi'at al-Jamal, the Battle of the Camel, 648 AD, when that's when the Muslims split between Sunni and Shia. And since 648 AD, we're still fighting a war, and we create jihad on each other. Taqiyya, as you can read on that. Sharia, one of the problems today is that Sharia Islam, the first loser is Muslim women. The second loser is minorities. So the idea of Sharia is going to be work, it doesn't work. And if you read my book, Sharing Jesus with Muslims, chapter 21, is questions that Muslims cannot answer specifically on Sharia. How is Sharia is from God when it oppresses its own people, especially Muslim women? Now, what is the basic beliefs of Christians? People say, oh, you know, yeah, Sunday worship. No, that's the basic belief. You can worship Sunday, you can worship Friday, you can worship Saturday. The basic belief, we believe in one God. That one God sent his word to become Jesus, the Savior, one Savior. We believe there's only one person that saves all people. We believe in one Spirit, the Spirit that indwells the believer. One message, when Christians disagree, they go to the Injil, to the New Testament. And then one family. We are inviting people to be in one family. Wednesday night, I was meeting with my friend. He's an Iranian believer. He's a pastor. And I always, when I met Iranians, because I hated Iranians so much, I'd say, would you pray for me right now in Persian and Farsi? Just love to hear Farsi being said to the God the Father. Now, with the mess around us and with the changes around us, I believe this is what the Messiah is saying. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. My brother and my sister, this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a job. You have a responsibility to bless your neighbor, to be a salt. The salt gives flavor to the food. You and I are supposed to give a flavor to our community. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, please do not leave this morning without saying, Lord, I want to follow you to the day I die. Take Christ as your Savior and join our family. Join the family of Jesus, because he will be with you forever. He will change your value system and give you a new life. And that's, I'm talking from experience. And if you have not done this experience, please, I beg you today, don't leave without taking Christ as Messiah. Now, some people want to share the gospel, and they're not sensitive. It's like taking the whole salt shaker and dumping it in the meal. It's okay, relax, it's okay. How do you put salt? You taste. See, your neighbor might need somebody just to pray with. Maybe your neighbor is a refugee and you just want to listen to them. You know, I was in Lebanon, and this couple came from Syria, ran away. The wife was a Quran teacher in Damascus. And the first question, she said, why the Christians of the Lebanon are hosting us? We've opened our schools and put the families there, bringing food. So she wanted to know about the Bible. So they gave her a copy of the Injil, the New Testament. And she was reading, and she loved the message of Jesus. She said, I don't know religion, but I love the Messiah Jesus, who said, blessed are the poor because they will be rich. Blessed are those who are mourning, they will be comforted. But then Christ says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. My brother, my sister, we are light. Now, as I was reading this, I felt like, how can I be the light? I mean, I'm Lebanese. I have issues. I have, you know, problems, right? Well, we are the light because we reflect the light of Jesus. See, the moon doesn't have light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. So you and I, we need to reflect the light of our Savior. Now, a couple of tools I want to give you this morning that you could use with not only Muslim, but with anybody. And the reason I like to challenge the Christians to share, especially in America, because we have friends who come from other countries, but also many Americans don't know the Lord. I took a flight, Southwest flight, from Indiana to Dallas, Texas. Now, I like to take Southwest because it's like a box of chocolate. You don't know what you get. So I got the aisle seat, and this big guy, football player, sat on the window seat. So I'm sitting there, and we started talking. And he said to me, "What do you do, sir?" I said, "I'm a Christian pastor. I'm traveling to speak at a church." So he looks at me, he goes, "Oh, I love baby Jesus." So I said to him, "Jesus grew up and had more to say." Now, you know these people in America are still stuck with baby Jesus. Yeah, we love the Christmas, but the Bible is more than Christmas. The Christmas came because of Easter. Christ became the Savior. His resurrection proved he's the Word of God become flesh. He's the anointed Messiah. Whatever he says is exactly what God wants us to know. So when you meet someone, it doesn't matter the background. Maybe somebody you know that's still stuck with baby Jesus. Let's talk to them. But three things we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about the Quran dilemma, the cross dilemma, and the scale dilemma. Why we want to do this? Because Jesus told us to share that he has come, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, according to Islam, they must follow all four holy books. The first one is the Torah, the book given to Moses. The second one is the Psalm, the Zabur, that's given to David. Then the Injil, the New Testament, given to Jesus. And then the Quran of Prophet Muhammad, the prophet of Islam. All holy books must be respected and read and followed. According to the Quran, chapter 2 verses 2 to 3, and according to the Quran 2:157, that they should follow these books. However, they are told that the first book was corrupted, so God sends the second one. The second one was corrupted, so God sends the third one. The third one was corrupted, so God sends the Quran. You say, well, what about the Quran? It might be corrupted. They say, oh no, God keeps his word. Well, wait, there's a dilemma. If it's from God, if God sends the Bible, and Christians change the Bible, then Christians are stronger than God, and that's impossible. Now, why we use this dilemma? Because we want to show our Muslim friends the power of the Word of God, that the Word of God cannot be changed. And the Bible says multiple times that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God sent the Bible to enlighten people and share with them about salvation. So what happens, instead of attacking the Quran, instead of making Muslims feel bad, we come talk about our faith. Our faith believes that the Word of God cannot be changed. This is the Arabic English Gospel of John. We give it to people as a gift. During Ramadan, it's a great time to give them this as a gift, because in Ramadan, Muslims are serious about their faith. They're pious. They are told, when you fast during the day, that is a good work for you. You earn a good work. And then you make up the meal at night. So when they're fasting, we should show respect. I was in southern Spain walking just with a friend of mine. And we had some of these Bibles, but just walking. And I saw somebody, it looks like my cousin. So I said, "Salam alaikum." I said, "Wa alaikum salam." I said to him, "Where are you from?" He goes, "I'm from Morocco, but I live in Spain." I said, "Oh, I'm from Lebanon, just visiting." So it was during Ramadan. And he said to me, "Are you fasting?" I usually fast, but not the Islamic way. I fast the Bible way. But the Bible tells us when Christians fast, what we're supposed to do? Not to tell anyone. So he asked me, "Are you fasting?" I said, "Yes, but I can't tell you." He goes, "Why can't you tell me?" I said, "Because the Messiah Jesus said, when you fast, no one should know." So he kind of smiled. He says, "Well, everybody knows that the Muslim word is fasting." And then he said to me, "I would like to know, what did Jesus say about fasting?" I said, "Would you like to take a copy of the Injil?" He said, "Yes." So I gave him a copy of the Injil, because Jesus talks about fasting. So instead of making people feel bad, let's show them that the Word of God cannot be corrupted. The Word of God cannot be changed, because God keeps his word. My friend Khalid is Saudi. He was asking his question, "Why can't I read the Bible?" He was in Ohio. I know there are people there. And so it was in Ohio, and he met a Christian through his wife's work. So he says to the believer, "Can I get a Bible?" So he started reading Bible, and he gets baptized because he wants to follow Jesus. But it took the Word of God. A friend of mine, Hassan is a Shia imam from the Gulf. He came to visit a friend in Nebraska. Yeah, there are people in Nebraska. He would go to Starbucks to eat coffee, and a Christian man just became friends with him, and the Imam Hassan asked for a Bible, 2 years later, he gets baptized. Why? Because they fell in love with the Savior of the Bible. It's not about us and them. It's not about who's winning. It's about letting them hear the words of Jesus. That's what we do with the Quran dilemma. So the Quran dilemma is to come to show them the power of the Word of God. The next one is the cross dilemma. In Islam, out of respect to Jesus, they would say, oh, there was no crucifixion or resurrection. Because Jesus was a prophet, he should win. How can you let the Jews and the Romans kill Jesus? So we use the cross dilemma because we want to show them the power of the resurrection. So you ask Muslims, who died on the cross? The first common one is Judas Iscariot, that he was taken to look like Jesus and put on the cross. There are other theories that Peter volunteered, and another says a Jewish bystander. Do you remember in the story, Simon of Cyrene carried the cross and say, oh, look, see, they put the wrong guy. Well, if it was the wrong guy, they would have said, hey, it's not me. Another theory is a Roman soldier. But the fifth theory is that Christ on the cross, he swooned, he fainted. And when he was put in the cave, he was revived from the fresh air. He pushed the two-ton stone, ran away to India, married, and had children. When someone tells you that, they are Ahmadiyya sect of Islam. The Ahmadiyya's founder, his name was Ghulam Ahmad, and he traced his lineage to Muhammad bin Abdullah in Arabia and Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. So when somebody says that, they're Ahmadiyya. Now, regardless, the theory, it doesn't work. Because we believe of the resurrection because why? Because it proves that Jesus was the Messiah. It proves that he was God in the flesh, that he was the Word become flesh. It proves that your sins and my sins are forgiven. That he is the Adha, he is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. Like Passover, Jesus was our Passover. Like Abraham took his son to kill him and God provided a sheep, Jesus was the Lamb of God. His resurrection is why? Because Jesus had no sin to die for. We would die for our sin, but he didn't. He rose from the dead. So the dilemma is, what glorifies God? Escaping death or raising from the dead? Raising from the dead. In Lebanon, we have a lot of baklava stores. In America, you go like to stores and you get like one or two types of baklava. If you haven't baklava, be careful. It gives you a sugar buzz right after you eat it. So I took a team, mission team, to downtown Beirut, 10 Americans, and they said, how are we going to share the gospel? I said, we're going to do prayer walking. You know, I love Americans. We're so pragmatic. We want to do something. I'm like, we're not doing anything. We're just going to walk and pray. Seriously, do that. I'm serious. I've been in ministry for 30 plus years. I am shocked. I'm shocked how Jesus is always before me. Just walk and pray. So we enter the store. There's baklava everywhere. The smell of sugar is everywhere. The Americans are happy. We're eating, and I come to pay for the baklava, and the guy looks at me. He goes in Arabic, are you Injili? Injili means, are you of those who follow the Injil? I said, yeah, we all follow the Injil. We're here to pray for God to bless Beirut. He said, well, you Injilis are wrong because you cannot say that Jesus died on the cross. I said, what glorifies God? To help Jesus escape death or to help Jesus conquer death? He goes, what do you ask me? I said, what glorifies God more, to help Jesus escape death or conquer death? He said, well, everything around us glorifies God. I said, yeah, but Jesus, the Messiah, the son of the Virgin Mary, is the only one who said you killed me and raised from the dead. He said, I never heard anything like that. I gave him this booklet, Adha and the Injil. And he has an MBA, owns 7 baklava stores. Smart man, but for never heard that Christ rose from the dead. The joy of us sharing and be a salt. You use the questions, use dilemmas as a way to get the conversation. Some people have a toolbox to witness, right? And they have a hammer in the toolbox and they just want to use the hammer, okay? No, it's all right. Jesus says we are the light. We are the salt. So sometimes the way you speak, and the Bible says, God who spoke to our forefathers through prophets in many ways, in these last days, he spoke through his son, Jesus, the Messiah. What a joy is that we can share the good news with our neighbor. And then the last thing is the scale dilemma. According to Islam, you'd work good works on one side, you'd bad works on another. Whichever way the scale tips, you go to heaven or to hell. So part of the rituals of Islam, the fasting, the salat, all that is to make sure that they are earning good points to overcome the bad points, the sin. And the reason there is jihad today is jihad, according to Islamic law, is the only way you can bypass Judgment Day. So I tell Christians, this is a good time. When you see rise of jihad, this means Muslims are hungry for salvation. Muslims are hungry for an assurance that they're going to heaven. Because even if you're a good Muslim, you don't know if you're going to heaven. I asked my friend Muhammad. He's from Pakistan. He's a great guy, engineer. We were at Barnes & Noble, and we're just talking, drinking coffee. And I said to him, Muhammad, how do you go to heaven? He goes, depends if I have more good works than bad works. I said, what if they're 50-50? Where do you go? And he was quite silent for a while because, well, I don't know, but my name is Muhammad. Maybe God will have mercy and take me up to heaven. And I said, that doesn't make sense. The Bible says that we have to pay for our sins. On the train ride with a Yemeni couple, I'm sitting on the train ride. It's like 8:30 in the morning. And the Yemeni couple say to me, how can Jesus take the sins of all people? I noticed they had a smartphone. So I said, if I took your smartphone through in the water, would that be okay? They said, no, that will destroy it. I said, well, I'll give you $1 in exchange for the smartphone. And they said, well, that's the same value. It is not the same value. You're right. Our good works are good, but they're not the same value because when you sin, you think, oh, I'm lying to my neighbor. No, no, you already insulted God. When you commit adultery, you think, oh, I maybe hurt my wife or I hurt the community. No, no, you insulted God. When you gossip, when you tell a false testimony, that's insulting God. How do you wipe an insult? With what? That I fasted? Well, great, good job. That I gave to the poor? Awesome. But how would you wipe a divine insult? If you read the Bible, read the story of the prodigal son. It gives you exactly what Jesus is telling us, that we need a redeemer. We need a savior. And so I wrote this book, Adha in the Injil, called is on why Christ is our Redeemer. You know, the Ramadan ends with Eid al-Fitr. By the way, if you get to go, go. It's like the best food. But that's the small feast in Islam. The big feast is Eid al-Adha. That's when we kill a sheep and remember that God redeemed the son of Abraham with a sheep. That is such a great bridge to explain that Christ is our Redeemer. We are saved by his grace, by his gift. So when you talk to someone, whether they're Muslim or not, five things. God loves us. And there's a beautiful Arabic word called al-wadud. God loves us. Number two, God is holy. Allah al-Quddus. Quddus comes from Hebrew, kadosh. Third, Allah al-adil. God is just. He must punish. Allah al-Rahim. God is merciful. He provided a savior. He provided the Lamb of God. That's what we call Jesus, the Lamb of God. And then five, in Arabic, we have a beautiful word, al-ghafoor, means the forgiver. But we have to wait. Many people wait on Judgment Day. No, no. Christ says you get forgiveness now. And you'll be part of the family. Part of the family. One guy said to me, why are you sure for you going to heaven? That's very proudful of you. I said, no, my assurance is not me. I have nothing. It's because I know Christ does not lie. The Messiah does not lie. Now, if you want to read more, my last book is called Sharing Jesus with Muslims. But I want to end our time this way. While I'm speaking, maybe God convicted you about something. But I want us to take time in prayer and ask God to give us one thing. One thing. I came to America playing soccer. I didn't know anything about American football. Didn't know anything about American baseball. All I heard was three strikes and out. But my friend, my son Adil, his English name is Justin, his Arabic name is Adil. He joined Little League. Don't you love Little League in America? God bless America. I mean, everybody has their hats and T-shirts, and you know, everybody's running around, and they come up to bat. And I'm sitting, and my father-in-law was a coach, so he sat next to me teaching this Lebanese guy the game. You know, like he said, first base, second base, and you can steal second. And I said, you can't steal first. He goes, no, you can't steal first. Like, why can't I steal first? No, you can only steal second. And he's like, what? I said, I'm Lebanese. Can't we just steal first? You know, you can't. And then he says, you know, the one, my favorite was a grand slam, you know, when all the bases are full. And it took me time to catch it. But when my son comes to bat, a lot of negativity around, right? The opposing team, like, hey, batter, 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 right? Oh, you're going to miss it. His parents are sitting, he's like, no, go, go, go. Now, when my son comes to bat, by the way, I was in Oklahoma. I did this story, and there was a baseball coach. After I was done, he said I was holding the bat wrong. Anyway, so my son comes to bat. The pitcher has the ball. Where's my son looking? Watching the ball. He's not looking at his mom or his dad or his friends. Watching the ball. He has one thing. What is he focusing on? What is he focusing on? To see the ball and swing it. This is what I want you to think. Right now we're going to go to pray. I'm going to ask God to give you the name of one person. It could be a Muslim coworker. It could be an American coworker who doesn't know Jesus. It could be somebody from India who's a coworker, not Hindu background maybe. Or maybe you have an atheist person. One person. Same thing, I want you to pray. As you pray, Lord, give me a name. It could be somebody who's in your family. Somebody who's your friend that you know you need to pick up the phone after this and tell them, hey, that relationship is wrong. Stop it. Go to scripture. Or maybe somebody is changing his lifestyle, doing whatever he wants, and he's being distracted. That life is short. Life is to live to God. Life is to know the Savior where you're set free. So as we pray, we don't judge anyone, please. Just let's pray and ask God to give us the name of one person that after the service we want to reach out to. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you that we can call you Abba, Father. What a joy to be in the family. Thank you for the Messiah Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, gave us great teaching, died on the cross for our salvation, and rose from the dead for our justification. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit leads us, guides us. So I pray you bless us this morning. Give us one name, one person that we can pray for and reach out to. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you as Savior. Father, I pray that they see your love, your mercy, your grace, and follow Christ till the day they die. Lord, you tell us to bless and not to curse. So Lord, this morning we pray a blessing on our nation. We pray a blessing on all nations. But Father, this morning we pray a blessing on Muslim fathers and Muslim mothers. Lord, we pray you bless Muslim children. Lord, we pray that you bless Muslims with the true blessing of knowing Jesus the Savior as their personal Savior and Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.